Appreciate it. It was great. It was a good time. She's wonderful. We went to Las Vegas. We've been there a few times before, and we went there on the cheap. Anybody ever heard of a timeshare presentation? You're laughing. That's good. We did one of those because you get a really cheap vacation if you're willing to sit through 2 hours of high-pressure sales, and if you can say no, then it makes the whole trip worth it, if you can say no. But unrelated note, I just want to say if anybody's looking for a cheap vacation, I can help. I can get you to anywhere you want for $150 a month if you want to. I'm just kidding. We said no. We didn't buy the timeshare. It was a great time. A lot of fun stuff happened in Vegas. We went to a Cirque du Soleil show, fell asleep. Yep. I fell asleep. My wife fell asleep, and the lady was snoring next to me. So I'm not sure what happened that night, but it didn't work. We also, one day, we were walking to lunch, and we were walking over one of the overpasses, and my wife's next to me, and we're walking, and there's a gentleman sitting there, and he's asking people for some money. And he's saying, you know, can I have a dollar? He said that to me as we're walking. I just said, oh, sorry, I don't carry cash. And I just kept walking. And then he yelled at me from where he was sitting. He yelled, must be nice. You could be sitting here too, blondie. So I was like, well, I don't know if my hair color has anything to do with this situation we found ourselves in. But I didn't know how to respond. So I'm thinking, and all I said was, ah, sorry, and just kept walking. Then he yelled at me again. He yelled, you need to go to church. I was like, man, one Sunday. I missed one Sunday in 12 years. And so I was like, God, I can't believe you're using this guy to pick at me over this one. And it was uncomfortable. It was a weird conversation. It was a weird interaction with a dude who was weird to me, who was strange to me. And I was clearly strange to him. At least my hair color was. And I know that I make people uncomfortable sometimes. Like, we've all been there where we're in uncomfortable situations around people that are weird or strange to us. And we feel weird around them, but you also know if you're like honest with yourself, you make people uncomfortable sometimes. Like, I know that about me. I know that when I appeared on the screen, whether you're watching at home or one of our campuses, some of you are sitting there and you're like, you brought a friend, and then I popped up there and you're like, all right, so just real quick before we start, he's a little weird, he's a little interesting, just stick with it. Or you're like, I don't like this guy at all. Hopefully not, but that'd be weird. But I know I make some people uncomfortable. My wife is a nurse. She has had different jobs, and we've hung out with some of her coworkers before. And I know I make them uncomfortable. I can tell that they think I'm weird because I'm a pastor, which makes me some sort of different kind of human that you have to act really strange around. So then, like, they'll use swear words and they'll apologize for it. They're just uncomfortable around me because I'm strange to them. I'm weird to them. It's interesting. We're in this series where we're talking about, it's called For the Love, and we're talking about the different people we're supposed to love, the different people we should love, how we should love. Last week, Ben talked about how God loves us, and there's this, he talked about the paradox of the greatest commandments. And then this week, I got to talk about for the love of the stranger. And strangers are hard to love because they make us uncomfortable. And for those of us that are strangers to other people, we're hard to love because we're uncomfortable. We make people feel weird. We don't know what to do. How do we engage? And so the first thing I had to do was define the word stranger. So here's the definition I put together. Strangers are either or and someone you don't know, which is obvious, someone who is unfamiliar to your community, or someone who is very different, someone who is strange to you, someone who is weird to you. Someone you don't know, someone who's unfamiliar to your community, or someone who is very different. And as I was reading through the gospel, I've read through the gospel several times, and as I thought about Jesus' interactions with people that fit one of these categories, I saw over and over again that it didn't seem like he hesitated. It didn't seem like he felt uncomfortable with people who were strange, with people who were different, with people he didn't know. In fact, a lot of the stories we like to share about Jesus involve these very people, the people that were very different from him, the people that were unfamiliar to his community, and the people he didn't know, like people like the woman at the well, or the woman caught in adultery, or any of the interactions you see with Jesus with people who were different from him, he loved them very, very well. And it's the stories we love to share. So I was thinking through those things, and I decided, like, I found a story in the book of Acts. Acts is like a history book of the New Testament. Essentially, Jesus, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where you tell the story of Jesus' ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And then he gives the church over to these people, the disciples, the apostles, and says, you're running the church. This is yours now. And the book of Acts records how the church became what it is. And what's interesting is in Acts chapter 10, we see this massive shift in the church, and it has to do with loving strangers. So what we're going to do today is we're going to read together through the book or through the chapter, Acts chapter 10, and we're going to see something kind of come to the surface. I'm going to give it to you now. This is like the whole point of Acts chapter 10 in a sense. This is like it's recording some massive shift in the church. In fact, the reason why us today, non-Jewish people, gather together and can gather together to worship Jesus is because of what happened back in Acts chapter 10, 2,000 years ago. And the principle we're going to see bubble to the surface, the principle we're going to be talking about today is your bottom line. It's knowing God's love for us moves us to love strangers. Like when you really know God's love for you, it moves you into loving strangers. You can't help but want to love them. In fact, when we don't love strangers well, when we don't love people who are different from us or people we don't know well, it's usually because we've forgotten how much God loves us. And we're going to see that through this chapter. So we're going to pick it up in verse 1. It says, in Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. A literal translation would say he was a centurion. Centurion would have been in the Roman army. He would have been over 100 different people. Now, he wasn't like top dog. He wasn't the most important, but he was an important guy in the Roman army. And he was at this place called Caesarea, a very important city in the Roman Empire. And he's an important dude, but there's something interesting about Cornelius. It says he was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. So what this doesn't mean is that Cornelius was a Christian. It's not what it means. And in fact, it doesn't even mean that he was really he didn't really convert to Judaism. What this word means, these phrases, devout and God-fearing, those together would have really referred to somebody who was not a Jewish person but started to practice some of the things in the Jewish faith but had not fully converted. So Cornelius, being a guy who would give to the poor and prayed regularly, he was practicing and he believed in the Jewish God, but he hadn't fully converted. There were things he wasn't doing that would have made him Jewish. So you see, Cornelius is like a stranger. He's estranged, in a sense, from both his Roman brothers and sisters, because you think, like, he's now worshiping the Jewish God. That would have been weird to them, different to them. So he's already kind of estranged from them, but then also, he's also kind of not a part of the Jewish community either. He finds himself in the middle. This is Cornelius. This is the first guy we're going to be seeing today. And Cornelius, something interesting is about to happen to him. One afternoon at about 3:00, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Now, what we'll find out later is that at 3:00, it's an appointed time of prayer for the Jewish people. Cornelius, we find out later in the chapter that he was actually praying during this time. So as he's praying, he gets this vision from God. What happens? Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. He's terrified. This is crazy to him. This is weird to him. He says, "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. And the angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering." So you see, in Cornelius' vision, you're going to see two things. The first thing is encouragement. Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. I see you. Like, even though Cornelius had not become a fully-fledged Jew, like, he wasn't a part of the Jewish faith in a sense yet. He had not converted. God was seeing his prayers and seeing his gifts to the poor. But now he's going to give him a next step. He's going to ask him to do something. He says, "Now send some men to Joppa," which is about 30 miles away, "and summon a man named Simon Peter." Peter's our second guy we're going to talk about today. Peter's a guy who Cornelius does not know. They are strangers. And Simon Peter is like the leader of the Christian church. He is a Jewish man who's leading the Christian church right at this point. And it says he is staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. So, weird vision that Cornelius gets. He's not really a part of the Jewish faith. He does believe in God, and he does the things. That was weird. That was the weirdest sound I think I've ever made. Wow. Okay, let's hope that doesn't happen again. Where was I? Yeah, so sorry, we're going to go over today, apparently. So anyway, Cornelius gets this weird vision. And what does he do? He gets his vision from God, encouragement, and a next step. And so Cornelius, it says, As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. And he told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. This is just free. This is for me too, so I'm saying this to you and to me. When God asks us to do something, the best thing we can do is just to do it. Cornelius does it. And God uses his obedience to do something awesome. And we're going to find out about that in a little bit. So Cornelius obeys. He sends some guys. And this is what happens next. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. So both men are praying. Cornelius is praying at an appointed time when the Jewish people were called to pray. Peter's not. Peter's just praying at noon. He's going up there. It's not an appointed time. What does this reveal to us? I just want to make this simple. A lot of us, myself included, tend to put a lot of expectations and really stress on ourselves about how we ought to pray, how we should pray, the type of words we should use, the model prayer, like what time of day and what we should say. And though some of those things are important, ultimately what God's after in your prayers is your honesty. Like he just wants you to be honest with him. And we see both men are praying and both men are going to get visions. They're going to get God speaking to them, giving them clear next steps because they had committed themselves to seeking after God. One of our passions as a church, one of the things we care deeply about is helping all the people that go to Cedar Creek Church to grow in their relationship with God. In fact, our mission is to introduce people to Jesus and the life-changing adventure with him. Part of that adventure is growing closer to God. And so that's why, and you've heard about it, and you're going to keep hearing about it because we're really passionate about it. We're pumped about our new app. If you text this word "get app" to the number on the screen, you'll get it. And here's why: it's not just like get the app. If you want to grow in your prayer life, or you love prayer, and/or you love prayer, the app is for you. I sat this morning before I taught at the 9 o'clock, and I read through all the prayer requests. I sat there praying over all the requests that people had submitted, and I submitted my own request as well. It grows your heart for other people, and it grows your relationship with God as you step into more prayer. So if you're looking to grow in your prayer life and follow along with our 21 days of prayer, I would encourage you to get the app. But anyway, both men are praying. Both men received a vision. Cornelius was encouragement and go get Peter. Peter's vision's a lot different. Now, Peter, again, he's like the leader of the Christian church. The keys have been turned over to Peter at this time. And here's what his vision was. It says he saw the sky open and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Super strange vision. So to understand this vision, you go back to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is there. He's been hanging out with his disciples, and then he says basically, hey, I'm leaving now. He's already resurrected from the dead. I'm leaving now. The church is now yours. This gathering, this movement we've started is now yours. And what he does is he says, I want you to be my witnesses everywhere. Tell everybody what you've seen from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And then he ascends into heaven. And now in Peter's vision, you have this sheet thing descending from heaven, being lowered down by its four corners. And this is symbolism. I mean, and essentially what it's implicating something big, like a global implication, because you could see, like, if you read Revelation, other parts of the Bible, and you'll see it in even movies today, we say things like, go to the four corners of the earth, the four corners of the globe. This sheet and whatever it represents, whatever this vision was going to be for Peter, it would have global implications. It would change the world, and it's descending. It's coming directly from God. So what does this vision mean? What does it actually mean? I'm glad you asked. The voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat them, the animals, birds, and reptiles in the sheet. And Peter's like, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. This is interesting as well. If you know anything about like Jewish law, or even if you've read the first few books of the Bible, you'll see that there were a lot of laws the Jewish people were given. Some of them, many of us still follow today. Some of them we expect in society for people to follow. These are the moral laws, like don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't steal. Like those are the things that we still expect people to follow. That's the moral law. But then there was a set of laws, the vast majority of the laws, called the ceremonial or civil law. We don't have time to get into that today, but essentially these laws were meant to separate the Jewish people, God's chosen people, away from all the other people. They were meant to show that these people were different. So it was stuff about what you could wear, what you could do to your, how you could shave your beard, and what you would eat. And so now Peter's got these unclean animals, animals that he was told and he's been taught, and for his entire life he has never eaten. And God's saying, I want you, or this vision through God is saying, I want you to kill and eat these animals. This would be a big no-no for Peter. Big issue. It would make him unclean. It's something he's never done. So I don't know what the current example, what it would look like today for that to be asked of us. So I was thinking through, like, how can I explain this? My sister-in-law is a vegetarian. I am not. I love Shannon. She's a vegetarian. And so I was trying to relate. So I tried it. I did try it. I didn't try to become a vegetarian. I tried a veggie burger one time. And I was at a restaurant, and I sat down. I went looking at the menu. It was a burger place. And the waiter comes over. I said, hey, I have a question. I see on here you have a veggie burger. Can you tell me about it? I think it was like the Impossible Burger. You probably heard of it. It was a couple years ago when it probably first came out. And he said, yeah. I said, is that good? He goes, yeah, it's good. Tastes like a burger. Okay, you know, I'll try it. Why not? And he said, yeah, just don't chew it for too long. Okay, I'll bite. Why? And he was, that was a good pun. I'll bite. I did not plan that. I said, why? And he said, well, then you'll find out. What? He's like, yeah, then you'll know. I'm like, oh, okay, great. So I don't want that. I stuck with beef. But I was gonna try it. It would have been very different. But I think that for like my sister-in-law, Shannon, or any vegetarians, if all of a sudden you were told you gotta start eating meat now, it would be wild. It'd be shocking. Especially if your entire life, all you did was live around vegetarians. You didn't ever be around anybody that ate a good, great cheeseburger. Like, you never had that before. Steak would be foreign to you. So for Peter now, it's like he can eat things. He was never allowed to eat things like bacon, things like mixing meat and cheese together, like a cheeseburger, or like scallops or shrimp. Now he's, but then he's like, that can't be it. That can't be the whole point of the dream. Like, that can't be it. So God's like, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. The same vision was repeated three times, the same weird vision. You ever had a weird dream before? I've had plenty of them involving go-karts and decapitations and dinosaurs. I've had all kinds of weird dreams. I can't share half of them here. I can't share probably any of them. I'm not. Anyway, if you have one weird dream, you don't do anything with it. You're like, hey, I had a dream you were a dinosaur. We have to talk about this. Like, it's one weird dream. But you had that same dream three times? That means something. And I'm not saying Peter was dreaming here necessarily, but he's been given a vision. If it only happened one time, he may have not taken it seriously. But now it's like it happened three times, and the sheet was pulled up to heaven, taken back up to God, ascending back to heaven the same way Jesus did. And Peter was very, just like we would be, Peter was very perplexed. What could this vision mean? I'm sure he's wrestling over it. It cannot just be that I'm supposed to start eating these things that I have never eaten before in my life. What's going on here? So Peter starts to, he's puzzling. One of the verses says he's puzzling over it. And as he's doing that, the men that Cornelius had sent to go get Peter, they show up, and he kind of goes with them to go meet up with this Roman dude. Now, by the way, the Romans, or anybody that wasn't Jewish, was known as a Gentile, and the Romans were some of the worst Gentiles for Jewish people because they were the enemy. They had taken over the Jewish people. So Peter is now, hey, you get to eat things you're never able to eat before. Don't call things unclean that are made clean by God, and I need you to go see this Roman centurion. Like, that's probably a lot, but Peter goes because he was called by God to do it. So he goes, he's traveling, he brings some people with him, and then they get to Cornelius' house. Meanwhile, Cornelius is freaking out. Like, he's so excited to have this Peter dude show up. He invites his friends and his family. He's like, you gotta come to my house. It's a big deal. This guy named Peter, he's leading that Christian church. You probably heard of it. He's the leader of this thing. He's coming to my house. God told me to bring him. You don't understand. You just gotta come show up. So then some Peter shows up, and Cornelius is still freaking out. He falls down in worship to Peter. It's a big no-no. Now, Cornelius doesn't know this stuff. He's not super educated in all these things. And so Peter just says, dude, that's strange. It's weird. Get up. That's not exactly what he said. My translation. So Cornelius stands up. They go in the house. And here's the first thing that Peter says, because I'm guessing it's a 30-mile journey. And back then it would take about a day and a half-ish, or just under 2 days. So on this journey, I'm sure Peter's still puzzling over this vision, like trying to figure out, what does this mean? So when he gets there, something must have clicked, because here's the first thing he says when he walks in the house. You know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So he made the connection at some point. And this is a big deal. Just by entering into a non-Jew, a Gentile household, Peter would have been deemed unclean. He's breaking a big rule. But he does it because he was told to by God. He says, so I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent me. And Cornelius proceeds to tell him. He tells him about his vision, tells him he's excited to hear from him, all that stuff. And so then he's like, but really why I was, you're here to share the message. You're here to tell me what the whole point of this movement you're doing is. You're here to tell me the gospel that we would call it today. And so Peter then tells him the message. He shares with him the message that we want to share all the time now. He shares it with him. And then all of a sudden, something crazy happens. And the church changes forever in this moment. This moment is why we, if you're a non-Jewish person, why we are allowed to be in this gathering. This is why we're able to worship God the way that we are today. This changed everything. And so I'm going to read for you Peter's message. But before I do that, I want to read to you what happened next. I'm going to read to you what the response of these non-Jewish people were. Mind you, non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, the Jews would refer to them as dogs back then. And I'm sure the Gentiles had words for the Jews as well. They did not like each other. The fact that they were gathered together was a big deal. So after Peter gives his message, here's what happens. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. I don't know what this looks like for us today. It looks different for you than it does for me. But the question I would invite you to consider would be, imagine you're walking into church in a couple weeks, right? You're coming back here or any of your campuses that you're at, and you walk in and you see somebody at the door that absolutely shocks you that they're there. Maybe not a specific person, but a type of person. You're like, I cannot believe. Or parents, you're dropping your kids off in the kids ministry and you're like, I can't, that, they're here? Like that kind of reaction. Now, mind you, there's some people in your life that would be shocked that you're in church as well. I've heard this before. I've heard that when we get to heaven, I think this is true, we'll be surprised at some of the people that are there. And I think that oftentimes we have this view of people that are different from us, that it would shock us if they became a part of the church family. I don't know that it's the same level of division that the Jews and the Gentiles felt back then, but this was massive. So if you're trying to put yourself in the position of the Jews, you're imagining that all of a sudden now, this group of people get to have what we have, and they're freaking out. The Jewish people are, they're, I can't believe this is happening, and this is what they got to see. This is for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. And Peter's like, his mind is blown because God used him and his message to do this. And so Peter's looking around, and these Gentiles have the same gifts that he has. They're now in relationship with the same God he's in relationship. This was a big, big shift in the church. And so then he says, can anyone object? He's like looking around like, guys, I think they need to get baptized now. It's a big deal. Does anybody have a problem with that? Because they just received the Holy Spirit, just the same Holy Spirit, just as we did. So then he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. This is a big deal. People, Gentiles, who would not have been accepted by the Jewish believers, they would not have been accepted up until this point, are now a part of the covenant community of faith. It's a big deal. The church changed forever. So what did Peter say? Glad you asked. Peter replied, I see, this is huge. So some of you, when you're listening to the message sometimes, or you hear about Jesus, there's like this little thing that pulls you toward him, or just kind of feels good. Some of you today, I believe this, as you're listening, your life is about to be changed. Like some of you today are going to step into a relationship with the God of the universe today. I believe that because that's what I believe, that God has you here for a reason. And so what Peter's about to say is going to make you feel kind of good. And you're going to be like, that sounds great. But you're going to have all these objections. So my invitation to you today is to just lean in and listen. Because the same Bible, the same words that were written down in Acts chapter 10, 2,000 years ago, yes, they were written to the people back then, but they are written for you today. God will speak to you today. And here's the first thing I think that God's going to say through Peter. He says, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. Some of us have a bad misconception of the type of people that God accepts. Like we have a type of person in our mind who would be a part of the church. Whatever type of person you got in your mind that's supposed to be in church, you're wrong. Because there is no favoritism. Peter makes it very clear right off the bat. There's no favoritism. There is no special person that's worth it to God. Everybody is worth it to God. No favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of the good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace. with God through Jesus Christ. So some of you carry weight with you everywhere you go. When the topic of God comes up, you feel guilt, you feel shame, you feel like you couldn't earn it, or you feel like, I don't want that, I'm resistant to it. There is peace with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Then he starts to recount for them the gospel accounts and what happened in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in Jesus' ministry. He's starting to tell them what they've heard about. He says, you know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John the Baptist began preaching his message of baptism. And he continues, you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Some of you have heard about this. You've never received it, but you've heard about all the Jesus stories. You know, like the fish and the bread and feeding the 5,000, turning water into wine, walking on water, healing people, raising Lazarus from the dead, himself being raised from the dead. Like, you've heard these things. You've heard about these things. They've never become your thing. So Peter continues and he says, we apostles are, here's the word again, witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. Who's the they? Put him to death. They would be the Romans. The Roman government murdered Jesus to death. And he's preaching this message to Roman people. He said, they put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. And what do they witness? We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Why would Peter include the fact that he ate and drank with Jesus? Because it would have been foreign to Peter, James, John, all the followers of Jesus to say, it was absolutely foreign to them to say that Jesus didn't literally rise from the dead. It was kind of a spiritual experience, maybe a vision. No, they saw him alive after they saw him dead. They ate food with him. They drank with him. He was physically risen from the dead. Why is that important? Because if the blood of Jesus, if Jesus' sacrifice on the cross covers our sins, we're going to find out about that in a second, then the resurrection, the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus is what keeps us in relationship with God. It's why we call it new life. And it's, some of you are being invited into that new life today. He continues, he said, he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all. If you're honest, that's scary. He's the judge of the living and the dead. That's scary because I know he knows everything. If there is going to be justice at some point, I'm scared. If you're honest, you know what you've done, you know what you think, you know how you've treated people, especially strangers, and it's like, I'm not going to measure up, and he's the judge of all. It's scary, but there's good news. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. This is the message that Peter delivers to the Gentiles, it delivers to the Romans. That's the message that had all these Gentile people receive the Holy Spirit in their lives, their eternities were changed forever. That's the message that God intended for you to hear today. For some of you, this is the first time you're feeling like, yeah, I kind of want that. I kind of want that. And it's nerve-wracking because you're like, yeah, but I know that I've got all this stuff and I don't know if I believe all the things. And then church people are weird, which, by the way, church people, we know that. We could be honest. We're a little weird. We're a lot weird. We believe a dude raised from the dead, and we have weird words we use and all that kind of stuff. But then other people that want to be a part of it, it's strange to them. They feel strange. They've been burned by church people before. So it's kind of nerve-wracking. And I think what you need to know is that a chapter before this chapter 10, in Acts chapter 9, there was a guy named Saul. Saul was an anti-Christian. Like, he was the Jewish guy that was persecuting the Christians, putting them in prison. He had a couple of them killed, and he was notorious for being an anti-Christian, right? In chapter 9, he actually becomes a Christian. Like, Jesus meets him, saves him. It's just like that same pull that some of you are feeling today toward God is the pull that invited Paul in to do what he did. Saul becomes Paul, and he writes this letter later. He writes a bunch of letters in the New Testament. He becomes a prolific church planner, and he's a big deal in the Christian faith now because of this pull, because of giving in, because of surrendering to God. And he writes this letter to a church in a place called Colossae. We talked about it a month ago. And here's what he says, and some of you really need to hear this today. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything. Some of you are like, yeah, but there's the stuff that I've done. No, everything. Oh, yeah, but you don't know because I also think this. It's everything to himself. He made peace with everything. There's that word again, in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This is where I really need you to lean in. If you're feeling something today, I need you to lean in. Next verse, this includes you, who were once far away from God. Some of you are feeling far away from God, but you're feeling like he's drawing you closer today. You were his enemies, separated. Another way to translate that would have been estranged. You were estranged from God, alienated from God, from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet, now he has reconciled you to himself. That means bringing you back into relationship with the God of the universe. He's reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he's brought you into his own presence. And this, you have to hear this. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Notice what Paul does not say, and you will never see, is that you made yourself holy and blameless. That your church attendance or your the way you vote, the prayers you pray, the gifts you give to the church, how you serve, the memorized scripture, getting the app, like none of that stuff. Paul never says that's what actually makes you right with God. No, he says it's actually Jesus who does that. And now when you stand before God, you're standing before him blameless and holy and separate in relationship with him. Some of you need to set aside the weight of your sin and the stuff that you brought in here and the stuff that you carry all the time. And just know that Jesus is offering you full and total forgiveness today. And you'll stand before him without a single fault. This is the message that the church preached over and over. It's the message we preach today. And some of you, for the first time, you have something you need to do today. What can we do? You can receive. Some of you today, for the first time, are going to receive God's forgiveness and grace, and you're going to enter into new life with him. So what I want to do right now is I just want to pray for those people across all our campuses, watching online, whenever you're watching this, I want to pray that today would be the day where you receive God's grace in your life. So pray with me. God, I pray for the people right now that are feeling that pull towards you, that are feeling drawn towards you, God, that are nervous about all the different doubts that they have and all the different questions they have, God, but they're feeling something today. God, I pray you would make it obvious to them that you want them to receive your love and forgiveness. God, I pray you'd save them today from themselves and from separation from you into a holy and blameless state in your relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some people receive Jesus for the first time today. And if you're feeling that pull, if you felt that, if that prayer was for you, I want you to make one step today. I want you to text the word decided to 419-419-0707. Some of you are like, I don't text. That's fine. Talk to somebody about it. Tell somebody about it because we want to guide. We want to celebrate with you. We also want to guide you. When Paul, the guy we talked about in chapter 9, became a Christian, he needed guides. He needed people to help him. And so we want to help you, want to celebrate, want to get you a Bible. We want to answer questions that you have. So text that word right now, wherever you are watching, wherever you're sitting, text the word decided and tell us that you received Jesus as your Lord today. But then there's a lot of us. And if you received today, this next step is for you as well. We just need to remember. You have to remember, Christian, you have to remember that at one point you were estranged from God. You are a stranger to him. It was your evil thoughts and actions that God cleansed. You didn't do it. You can't earn it. You never were able to. And what happens, and I know this because I've been there. I'm there a lot. You feel like you have to keep doing it. You feel like you have to keep earning. And then what you do, and this is the worst part, is you expect others to earn it. And you place weights on people that they were never meant to carry. And so we have to remember. What do we have to remember? We have to remember that God's love moves us to love strangers. We have to remember how much the God of the universe separated everything just so that he could love you. When you remember that you love strangers differently, you just do. And when I miss an opportunity with a guy in Vegas or when I miss an opportunity with a stranger at the grocery store, it's because I'm not remembering how much God truly loves me, despite my actions. What does that look like though? This is one way it could look like. In July, every July we do something called Serve Day where we go out and serve our communities. The goal is to serve people that aren't involved in church. The goal is to bring that message to people who wouldn't come to church. And so many different projects happened this July. I want to share one from our White House campus. It's a group of women in a group called Starting Over. So different life circumstances happen. They feel like they're starting over. And one of the ladies in the group is in a book club that's a non-Christian book club. She's got some people in there. And one lady's a foster mom. And she was telling the group at one point, she's like, yeah, I just want to reclaim my house. Like, you know, if you have kids, you know, things just get wild. Landscaping is not a priority. And so she says that. And this lady goes to her group. And she's like, I know we're looking for a project. How about this lady? She's a foster mom. We could redo her landscaping. Like, that sounds great. Why don't you ask her? So she does. She goes to the lady and she goes, my church group would love to do it for you. And the lady was like, yeah, okay. I don't think you're going to want to do that. I'm not the type of person your church wants to serve. I don't believe in God. I'm not a church person, so maybe look somewhere else. And of course, if you follow Jesus, you're like, no, this is it. This is why we do this. This is great. So they convinced her to let them serve her. This is the group that went out to her house. Next slide. Right there. This is the group that went out to her house and they totally redid her landscaping. And they made her feel special. And this is what she said on Facebook a few days later. She said, I've been posting a little bit about my journey of transforming my house into a home I'm proud of. Today, a large group of amazing people came together and absolutely changed the look of the outside of my home. Thank you so much, Lisa Stevens, for helping me step out of my comfort zone. This was such a gift. And I appreciate the hard work that strangers gifted me. That is a big deal. That's a big deal. Yes. So Jen Burnell and the group at the White House campus, thank you. First of all, because the word stranger appeared and I'm giving this message and I was like, that's gold. But second, this is what it looks like to love people that are different from us. And we don't got to wait till serve day or a church group. Every interaction that we, the body of Christ, has with a person who's not a part of that body is a potential opportunity to change someone's eternity or to be a part of that change. And we miss this all the time because we forget that God loved us while we were still strangers, while we were still sinners. We forget this. And what would happen? I think about this. I think about it just in my life. What would happen if I remembered this all the time? Gosh, my interactions would look different. What would happen if the church as a whole, and we do a pretty good job of it, we get a bad rap, the church does in the communities and stuff, like people are always thinking about the church, whatever. We do a good job, but what if all of us were always thinking, man, God loved me even though I didn't deserve it. Even if I don't know this person's story, even if they're strange to me, even if they don't think the way that I do or vote the way that I do or go where I go or say what I say, I'm gonna love them because that's what my Lord and Savior did. That's what Peter did, and that's what changed the church, and I want to continue to do that from this day forward. And so, God, I ask today that you would help us, those of us who follow Jesus, to see strangers the same way you do, as human beings with infinite worth. And God, I pray you would use us to continue to change the world, use us to change people's lives, and God, I pray that you would invite us into helping to be a part of you changing people's eternities. And I pray you bless the people today who became followers of Jesus. I'm so excited to be a part of their journey, and I'm so excited that you had us witness what we did today, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.